I hope you understand that the Bible is God's story of love for you and me. People think about God's Word in all kinds of ways. And this book seems awfully ominous. I mean, it is a real compendium of all kinds of poems and stories and wise sayings and truth. But all in all, it is God's love story to you and me. And you and I are here. And it does seem to me that it is the challenge and the remarkable privilege of the church to get into God's Word in different ways so that we understand who we are and who God is and what abundant life God has for us. If you look on the front of the bulletin, that's part of the aim and mission of this congregation, so that we may share abundance. Well, what Christine is doing in her study of watching this fascinating film is giving families an opportunity to really experience that and come on Sunday mornings and talk about it. It's a really wonderful idea. And so I encourage you to take her thoughts seriously, the opportunity very seriously. This morning, in our Sunday school, in which we are studying the Word and service and worship and prayer, we are aiming to encourage one another to realize that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life. And the Spirit of God is at work in us, encouraging us to that end. To know that God is claiming us and loves us, and God is saving us by His grace. And this morning, our focus is on the Word of God. And so in our Sunday school, we read from Matthew 13, and we talked about Matthew 13, and we're about to read it again. And so hear the Word of God that comes from Jesus' parable, Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown in the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How does anyone get the attention of people who are complacent and dull and weary with what is shared in churches? Churches and church people can get simply tired of hearing the same old messages. Same old sermons. Same old interpretations. Sometimes we come to church and think, well, I've seen it all before. I've heard it all before. Is there nothing new under the sun? I was in a church once, and there were people there who came and said, you know what your job is? Your job is to inspire me. That's what you're paying. That's what we're paying you for. Inspire me. You're not doing a very good job of it. Inspire me. Come on. Sometimes it is possible that people get really hostile in churches. I understand that. I've experienced that. And people may not say it, but they may think, now if there is good news to be had and the Savior is so great as people say is, then why hasn't our world been turned upside down? Why hasn't my life been changed for the better? I have absolutely no idea what to say to that person. But Jesus did. He told them parables. He told them stories, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. He gave them puzzles that were so familiar, there was always a twist that they didn't understand entirely. They thought they knew the meaning until they began explaining their interpretation to someone else. Well, this is what I think it would mean. And then that person would say, no, I think it means something else. Jesus told parables. He gave them an insight about the kingdom of God that they didn't get anywhere else. An insight that was not immediately obvious to them. He told parables to get people's attention. He told parables, interestingly, in a way that are so light, they are hearable. And yet there is such depth, it starts people to think. And when Jesus heard Jesus' parables, they realized there was something they knew and there was something they didn't know. And so the way parables work is we read them, Jesus told them, and we are, as some were, engaged. And sometimes parables were shared and people just said, you know, I've got something else to do right now. I just don't have time for this. Now, there may be a time in your life when you go to church and nothing makes any sense. And I can relate to that, because that's the case for me. Somebody invites you or takes you or requires you to go, and you get absolutely nothing out of what was said or shared or sung or given or offered. Nothing! This minister is giving us some really good news here. You should hear these sermons. And you say to her, thanks so much. I know you think a lot of this guy, but he didn't make any sense to me. Nothing, nothing of what is being done in that worship experience is good for me. Okay? Okay, we got that. Or there may be a time in your life when you attend worship or you visit a Bible study and what is said or what is shared begins to make sense. But you are so busy with a new job, or you're busy with a new family, or you're busy with your gorgeous new friend, or there is something going on that simply keeps you from the essence of what church and faith and God is about. You know there's something meaningful, but right now you're not interested. Now, these situations make me want to ask a question of you and me. When do you and I really hear and accept Jesus for ourselves? When do we take the message of Christmas seriously? I was here on Christmas Eve with many of you, and I told about a friend who had said, you know, this message of Christmas Eve is almost too great, too big, too important for Christmas and all its tinsel and wrappings and gifts and paper and stuff. We need it another time. We need to find a space in our lives where we consider the Christmas good news. Well, when do you and I really take this message seriously? When do we hear that there is a Savior born for us? And what is it that moves you and me to take seriously this outrageously human being known as Jesus of Nazareth? When do we do that? Is it when we begin to understand what someone preaches from the pulpit and we go home and say to ourselves, okay, I understood what was being said today. I got it. Or is it when the words of Scripture or the words of a sermon or the words of the song the praise band is singing, when that word opens our eyes to God, opens our eyes to ourselves, and we see ourselves in a new place with God? Is it when something happens in church that you and I are encouraged to try and understand the God who sent Jesus into this world? Or is it when we have questions and we get bold enough to start asking someone to give real answers for us because we need to know, what does this mean? What is this about? How does this apply to me? When is it that you and I really take to heart the message of the Christmas angel, the message of the gospel? The good news that God is real and that God loves us and claims us and wants to show us abundant life in knowing Jesus Christ. Is it when we say, yes, Lord, I want to receive you into my mind and heart. I want you to be my teacher, and I want you to be my Savior. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I want to learn what you're teaching right now. Is that when we take it seriously? When is it that we get the Word that is Jesus, and we receive Him into our soul, and He begins to make a difference in some of us, 100-fold, and some 60, in some of us 30-fold. When does the Word find a place in our imagination so much so that it begins to bring about a transformation? When is that? The Word goes in and it begins to take root and it begins to grow. And it starts as a seed, but the Word begins to get some traction in our imagination because Jesus is Savior and Lord. And He makes that claim about Himself, not overtly, not brashly, but read the Gospels through and you'll see the claims Jesus makes of Himself. The Word finds a place in our imagination when we acknowledge this Jesus. And His wisdom and something begins to create in us a desire to receive Him. Is that when we begin to take this seriously? When there is within us a desire to know this Jesus, to know Him in prayer, to know Him in His Word, to follow Him and to listen to Him? And we want to begin to do what He did? We reach out to others as He reached out? We pray as He prayed. We draw strength from God as He drew strength from God. Is that when we begin to take this message, this good news, seriously? Charles Colson, the special assistant to President Richard Nixon, caught up in the Watergate scandal. You remember that? Some of you do. Some of you weren't born at the time. But there are a few people here that remember that. He accepted Christ. Somewhere in the middle of all of that. Charles Colson went to prison, was in prison for a time, and when he came out, he began a ministry to people who were incarcerated called prison ministry. And he did a number of things, but one of the things he did was write a book entitled Loving God. And in that book, he writes the story of an old woman in Atlanta who no longer has a family, and she is destitute and put in a home for people who don't have families. A home for people who don't have anyone else to take care of them. On the top floor. On a back corner room. An indigent woman in her late 80s. And there, some people would think she was put to die. Not a pretty place, not the sort of home you would put someone you love. But she began to learn somehow through some of the activities of some of the directors in that home that there were people in prison, in Georgia state prisons, who never received anything from anybody. And she knew what that was like. And she decided that she was going to write a letter to an inmate in a Georgia state prison. And so she was able to secure the name and address of one young man. A young man who had done some very bad deeds. And she wrote to him every week. And she eventually became a kind of surrogate grandmother for inmates who had done bad stuff. And she taught Charles Colson that you don't have to enter a prison to visit one. And with her love for God and her commitment to Jesus Christ, she began to encourage young men in their faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, and for any number of prisoners who were accepting Christ, who were studying the Word of God, she was a grandmother, a surrogate grandmother that they had never had, a loving Christian grandmother they had never known. When did the Word go from being simply an idea for her to putting a pen to page? I don't know. But it did. Youth with a Mission is a ministry started by Lauren Cunningham, an Assembly of God pastor from California in the early 1960s. He had a vision of all kinds of students from all different kinds of denominations coming ashore in boats to share the gospel to people in the islands. And Cunningham and a few of his friends started their ministry in the Bahamas, and they started believing God and encountering people, anybody who would listen to them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, sometime in the 1970s, as Youth with a Mission was beginning to spread in different parts of the world, in Amsterdam, there was a young man who was being tempted by the drug culture of Holland. His mother was back home in Ohio praying for him in her prayer circle in her Methodist church. And on one particular afternoon, one of the Youth with a Mission workers encountered him struggling with his life, whether to end it all or to get onto drugs or what. And she shared the gospel with this young man, and he accepted Christ and became part of this youth ministry in Amsterdam. And with the help of Christian friends, he contacted his mother back in Ohio to let her know of his decision. She'd prayed for him for weeks. She was worried about her son. But she had prayed for weeks that somehow God would become real and that somebody would help him be rescued through the love of Jesus Christ. When did the Word simply go from being an idea to someone that could be shared with a young man from Ohio that would change his heart and change his life? I don't know, but it did. A young mother starts a Bible study in her home in hopes of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with friends and in hopes of encouraging a few friends to take seriously God's love. And she invites a few acquaintances in her neighborhood, and she knows what it is to question God and faith and the church. And she creates a safe space where a small group of friends can look honestly at the good news of the Christian church, the good news of the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And together they begin a journey of asking questions and wondering about faith in God. And they have a wonderful time together every week as they drink coffee and consider issues and questions they face in their lives. When does the word go from simply being an idea shared to something that gives friends a sense of hope? You see, there's a transformation when the word goes in our heart and mind to become something that is active and alive and real. I don't know when that is, but I believe it is the work of the Spirit. This morning, Jesus offers a parable about seeds. And some of the seeds are sown and nothing happens. And some of the seeds are sown and they sprout quickly, but they die. And some of the seeds are spread and they're choked to death by thorns. And then there are the seeds that are distributed that bear fruit 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold. Psalm 119 speaks of God's Word being a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And it would seem to me it is precisely that lamp and that light. When we hear the good news of Christmas and we receive this Savior, or try to receive this Savior, or ask questions about this Savior, and seek to hold on to that Word so that it can make a transforming change in our lives for abundant life. That's what God's love story is about. Loving us to a place where we realize God has claimed us and loved us and wants to give us an abundant life in Him. May it be so. May it be so for you and me and all of us here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, today we come as worshipers. We come in hope, wanting to believe that there's a word here for us. Sometimes we've been complacent, sometimes we've been disinterested, but somehow you keep drawing us and bringing us back to this Christmas good news. Lord, where we have questions and issues, help us to share them. Where we have open hearts, help us to receive this Savior who is born that we might live and know an abundant life. We ask that in His name. Amen. This morning I want to challenge you. We've spoken about worship and prayer and word, and next week we'll speak about service. I want us to wonder how it is that God can save this world through Jesus. How is it that God can save this world through Jesus? I want to challenge every one of you here to go home and join me in reading the Gospel of Luke. Now, there are 24 chapters in Luke's Gospel, and I want you to take this week to read chapters 1 to 12. If you're seeking God, if you're wondering about how is it that the seed makes a transformation from just a seed or idea to be like this woman in this nursing home, or this young person on the street sharing the gospel, or this young mother creating a Bible study. If you want that part of that transformation in your life, then I hope you will join me in reading these first 12 chapters of Luke. We're going to be reading the last 12 chapters the next week. And so let us go through the Gospel of Luke and ask our questions and wonder, how is it that God wishes to save this world through Jesus? Luke 1 to 12. Please join me in this journey.